Father, what a treat it is to be together on an evening like this. We pray now that you may address us and give us the grace to respond rightly to what it is that you say. Amen.
Amen.
Harvest is more than dried pasta and tins of beans. It's more than beautiful flower decorations. It's more than assemblies. It's more than traditional hymns. It's a sign. It's a sign that points to a reality away from itself. And the Bible tells us what those realities are. Let's have a look at the first one. Harvest is a sign of God's mercy. Now, this will come as a little bit of a shock to us. Harvest is a reminder that we don't deserve it. I don't deserve to live in a place where less than 100 meters from where I'm standing now, I could walk into a shop and buy over 80 different bottles of beer. Or another shop and buy any from four different types of strawberry jam. Or another shop and buy up to 9 different types of toothpaste. That is a little unusual, isn't it? I mean, there's nothing in me by rights that means that I deserve to live in this part of the world. Part of the world where I can choose which doctor I would like to have attend to my needs. A part of the world where if I'm really unwell, I can ring someone and a mobile intensive care unit with 2 people will rush to my location in less than 7 minutes. Where today I have flushed more drinkable water down my loo than most people in the majority world will see. Where this evening I will walk home from this building free from fear. Harvest is a sign of God's mercy to me. I'm no better man than the majority of people who live in the majority world, for whom none of the above is true. Harvest is a sign of God's mercy, a chance for us to pause in the rhythm of the year, to look around and to thank God that he's treated us far better than we deserve. To thank him for his amazing generosity. But the extent of God's mercy is actually even greater than just that which he's given to us. Harvest is a sign of God's mercy because it shows us he's treated us better than we deserve, but it also shows us that he doesn't treat us as we do deserve. Glance down, please, with me at Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done." The background to this passage is the flood. God's washing clean all of creation from the effects of sin. It was God's right judgment on the marring of the world that he had made. The destruction of all the goodness and the degradation of men and women was met by God's power washing of the filth that had accumulated. But he saved Noah and he saved his family by means of a huge wooden container ship, the ark. And so as Noah and his family leave the ark, into a world which had been scrubbed clean, they hear these words. Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. God is being merciful, and harvest is a sign of his mercy. God tells Noah, and he's telling us, that the heart of the problem of evil is the problem of the human heart. I wonder if it's ever occurred to you that God is far more interested on what's going on inside than he is on what we do on the outside. He looks at Noah and his family, who he's just saved from cataclysmic judgment, and he says, every inclination of Noah's heart is evil, even from childhood. And immediately you, if you're anything like me, will bristle. So we must be clear, mustn't we? We must be clear that humans are capable of sublime acts of beauty. Whether you're thinking about your favorite composer, your favorite musician, your favorite artist, or even, dare I say it, your favorite footballer, humans are capable of acts of sublime beauty. Humans are still, to use the Bible's words, fearfully and wonderfully made. And humans are able to perform acts of astonishing kindness, aren't they? We're rightly in awe of the work of the Bill and Melissa Gates Foundation and their billion-dollar crusade to eradicate malaria. On a personal level, we weep with thankfulness when the wallet or the phone or the keys that we thought we'd lost are handed in by a good-natured stranger. But God knows what we're like under the bonnet. He knows what we're like when we're at home, when the curtains are closed, and it's just us and the phone. He knows what we're like in our minds as we watch others walk past the window in Costa. I say watch, I mean judge others as they walk past the window of Costa. God's always been concerned with our hearts, and he knows it isn't pretty. It isn't just that it isn't pretty, he pronounces it to be evil. I don't know about you, but I tend to think of evil as being something out there, not something in here. So I watched the UN report of the treatment of the Rohingya Muslims by Myanmar, and I say that's evil, as I see homes going up in smoke and hundreds of thousands of people fleeing for their lives. But then I'm challenged. What if the evil bit isn't just the destruction of life and property? What if it's evil to use people as things? To use them as a means to get what I want? What if that is evil? What if it's evil to not just murder people, but to assassinate them in your thoughts? To run them down, to slag them off, to scoff at them, to belittle them? God says both of those things are evil. And this very evil is the evil that caused the deep clean of the flood. But listen again to what God says in verse 21 and 22. Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Never again, says God, will I curse the ground and destroy all living creatures as I have done. Harvest will continue because we will not be cursed and destroyed like creation was in the flood. Harvest is a sign of God's mercy. It is a reminder that we don't get the curse and the destruction that we deserve. Instead, God has made a way for that curse and that destruction to be dealt with. He sent his Son, Jesus, to become one of us and to suffer death on the cross. That death, that destruction, was the destruction that our evil deserves. That death was the curse of God on all the evil of his people. That's what our reading from Galatians said this evening. Harvest is a reminder of God's mercy, a reminder that he doesn't treat us as we deserve. Instead, he treats Jesus as we deserve. I don't think we realize this, harvest being a sign of God's mercy. We think pumpkins and marrows and flowers and tins of spaghetti. But those are all signposts. They all point to the reality of God's mercy. And how should we respond? Well, we respond with thanksgiving, don't we? But you can't be thankful for something which isn't yours. My children, by the way, would love it if you could be. The worst part of Christmas for them is when all the presents are open and we sit them down with a piece of paper and a pen and we say, it's time to write your thank you letters. Oh, Dad, can't you help me? Which means, oh, Dad, won't you write it for me? I can't. I can't write a thank you letter to your godmother thanking her for something which I haven't received. So harvest is a great time to not only thank God for Jesus being the person who was destroyed and cursed instead of us, but actually for us to think, have I received that gift? Because otherwise it's a little strange to thank God for, isn't it? Harvest is a sign of God's mercy, but it's also a sign of God's faithfulness. Listen to verse 22 again. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. You see, God does what he says. Not for some of the time. Not when it suits him. Not even when enough people vote for him to do it. He is faithful. He does what he says. The seasons, day and night, are reminders to us that God is faithful. They are, if you like the chimes on a clock. As the days and the weeks, as the years roll past, seed time, harvest, cold, heat, winter, summer, day, night, are reminders that God is faithful. They cause us to stop and look up and think, oh, is that the time? God is being faithful. God is keeping his promise. They're supposed to jog us out of our usual routine, to cause us to look up from the humdrum 9-to-5 daily grind of life and think, God is still keeping his promise. So as the evenings draw in and you find yourselves beginning to complain about, oh, a bit chilly. Shall I put the heating on? Just think to yourself, yeah, that's a sign of God's faithfulness. God is doing what he said he would, and so we can trust him. I think nothing undermines trust in someone faster than them not doing what they said they would. I'm afraid I find Donald Trump a little lacking in integrity in this area. Now, he may have some wonderfully good qualities, but here's what gets my goat. During the American election campaign, he repeatedly went after President Obama for playing golf. You know this? You know this one? In tweets and in speeches, he kept saying, "Where's President Obama? He's playing golf again. I can't believe it." He even went as far as to say this, okay? "If you send me to the White House, I'm not going to have time for golf. I'll be too busy working for you." Fine, that's good, isn't it? That's great. I'd like that in a president. As of the 1st of August, he has played 21 rounds of golf, compared with Obama's 11 at the same stage in his presidency. Now, I'm quite sure it's possible for President Trump to conduct business on the golf course and have meetings and take telephone conversations and all the rest of it. And I don't care if he likes golf. That's great. Lots of people like golf. But don't attack someone and claim that you will not do that if you know full well that you're going to. It puts a serious dent in your credibility. God's not like that. God is not like that. He's faithful. He keeps his promises. What he says, he does. And so we can trust him. Harvest, this celebration, this festival, is a sign that we can trust God. So we can trust him. When he says, "All those who come to me will have their sins completely wiped out," we can trust that. When he says, "Everyone is welcome," the broken, the battered, the unworthy, we can trust that. When he says, "I will never turn away those who come to me," we don't for a moment need to doubt that. And harvest is a sign of that faithfulness. It's an annual reminder that he's done all he said he would and that he will do all he promises. What's the right response to harvest? Profound and joyful thanksgiving for his mercy and faithfulness. And maybe a joyful understanding that this festival, this celebration, is more than just a thank you. Perhaps for some, the realization that we need to respond to God's loving kindness by putting our trust in him for the first time. Let me pray. Just a moment for each of us to respond to God in the quiet. Sovereign Lord, we've read and sung of your mercy and your faithfulness. And now we pray that you'd help us to live lives that rightly reflect that. Thank you so much for all your goodness to us. Amen.